Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. Hope you've had a great week. My name is Dean. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are one of our guests today, we would ask you to grab your phone really quick. Take that out. You can either tap it on the QR code on the placard there in front of your chair, or you can type in lpguests.com. They go to the same spot. And when you get there, there's a guest info button. If you'll push that guest info button, it'll take you 30 seconds to fill out that guest card. We ask you to do that for a couple of reasons, but one of those is that there are six different ministries that are listed there. They're doing great work in our city. They're fighting human trafficking and food insecurity. You choose the one of the six that is nearest to you, dearest to your heart, and we'll make an extra $5 donation to that particular ministry in your honor and give you the chance to do something good, kind, maybe make a difference in somebody's life today. We are taking a break today from our Song of Solomon series because we have a guest with us. I'm going to invite Dr. Paul Chitwood to come out to the stage. He leads the International Mission Board, which is our national network of churches. This is our reflection of global engagement and mission. Over 3,500 missionaries. It's the largest mission sending organization in the world today. And Dr. Chitwood has done an incredible job leading it for the last 8 years, led us through very difficult times, the global pandemic, all those kinds of things. I offered to let him do Song of Solomon today. He didn't take me up on that offer, and you are going to be grateful for it. So, Dr. Chitwood, thanks so much for being here. You guys, welcome him.
Well, thanks for a warm welcome this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for not making me do Song of Solomon. I'm sure you'll do a much better job with that than I would have. And thanks for letting me be here. I've been really looking forward to it. And I just tell you, church, some of the reasons I've been looking forward to being here, right, three specifically. One is just to see if, like, this is legit, if it's real. I've got a friend who's one of your pastors on staff, Pastor Kyle Connell. His wife, Rebecca, have been serving with you for some years now. I've known Kyle for 30 years. Every time I talk to Kyle, he's just raving about Life Point. He's on and on and on about Pastor Dean. And I'm like, Kyle, he can't be that good. But I'm going to come check it out. And it turns out Kyle wasn't blowing smoke. I've been so excited to see what the Lord is doing here. Got to have breakfast with your pastor this morning, get to know him a little bit better. And let me just say something about that. So in the roles I've been in for the last 15 years, I go somewhere and speak every weekend. I've spoken almost every Sunday in a different church across the country for the past 15 years. I don't know if you recognize how unique what the Lord has given you here really is. 22 and a half years and only one pastor. And it's Pastor Dean. I mean, does it get any better than that? What a blessing to have his shepherding of this church. Oh, and Angie and their family, what a blessing they are. So it's been a great encouragement to me to see how the Lord is using you, Pastor, the Lord using the team, using the church and the campuses here, and you're part of Ohio. I'm thankful I was able to be here today. Another reason I want to be here is just to say thank you, because I am aware that you're one of our best partnering churches in the entire state in terms of just generosity. I mean, for example, this sermon series just came out of John 4, Woman at the Well, and the missions offering, where you're giving to provide Bible translation in the Northern Caucasus, and that's work of one of our teams. And so we just thank you for your generosity. That was a great offering, and that's on top of what you do regularly as a church to partner with the IMB through your missions offerings. I want to say thank you on behalf of our missionaries. There's, as Pastor Dean said, like 3,500 plus missionaries. There's about 3,000 kids who are part of those missionary families, and you help support them, volunteer trips, praying for them, generosity. It's making a great impact. In fact, your IMB missionaries serve in more than 150 countries around the world, so you have a gospel witness in 150 countries through your partnership with the IMB. Last year, those missionaries shared the gospel around the world with more than 2 million people, saw 200,000 people profess faith and started 7,697 new churches just this past year around the world. So I praise the Lord for what He's doing through us together. And again, I want to say thank you. But the third reason I'm here, and this may be my last trip because I didn't ask Pastor Dean's permission for what I'm about to do next, I'm here to recruit. I'm here to take members of LifePoint from LifePoint and to see you serve among the nations. And I want to talk to you about, just very quickly, some opportunities you can do that. You could do that on a short-term trip with the IMB. We have lots of volunteer trips, 2-3 weeks. If you're a student, we have student trips going even down into high school with Go Experience, we call it. We also have opportunities for, like, internships. If you're, you know, college age, there's opportunity for you to spend a summer or semester with us through what we call our missions residency program. You could do a gap year with us. We'd love to talk with you about what that would look like. You can see information on our website, imb.org/students, or your pastors can connect you with me or with the organization and get you more information. We're looking for those who may be finishing up their education, more people to serve in what we call our journeyman pathway, and that's where you give 2 years of your life to come alongside, work on one of our IMB teams around the world for 2 years. And it would be a life-changing experience for you, and you'd see God use you to change lives. And so we'd love to talk with you about what that would look like. We need more career missionaries. That's our mainstay at the IMB. And so if God is leading you to plant your life among an unreached people group, man, we would love to talk with you about that. And then the last opportunity, this really fits people who are more in my age category in life. If you're 55 or up, we have launched what we call our Master's Missionary Pathway. And what is that? Well, that's a challenge to you if you're at or nearing retirement to give 2 of your retirement years to make an eternal impact among the nations by serving on one of our IMB teams. That's fully funded, as is our missionary pathway for career and our journeyman pathway. You say, well, I got a good retirement. I don't need the money. That's okay. We'll take you anyway. But it really doesn't matter what your career path has been in life. You have skills and you have experience and life experience that the Lord could use. And so if you have retired or will be retiring as a school teacher or a doctor or a nurse or a police officer, maybe military background, maybe an IT technician, farmer, listen, we could even use a retired lawyer at the IMB. So whatever God has had you doing in life, the Lord could use that. And I'd love to talk with you about what that would look like. I'll hang around after the service, and that'll be one of the ways you can find out more, but there are others that I've already mentioned. Why is that so important? We're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and find that out. And really, let me just tell you what my 2 goals are in the next few moments. I want, in the next few moments, to communicate with you in such a way that you'll walk out of these doors at the end of this time of worship gathering with a clear understanding of what is the greatest problem in our world and what that has to do with you. To get to that, we look to the Bible, the ground of truth, to understand the greatest problem in the world. We're looking to Romans 3, and before I read, I'm going to pick up in verse 9. I want to give a little bit of context. God is the author of all Scripture. We know that. But God used human beings to pen His Word. And the one who penned the book of Romans, we know as Paul, or the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew. He was an Israelite. In fact, he was a leader, a religious leader among the Jews. And then he became a follower of Jesus. But as a Jew and a follower of Jesus, Paul has great concerns for his fellow Jews, for the Israelites, because he recognizes that most of them had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so Paul's concerned. What about their relationship with God? The covenant people of the Old Testament. If you've read much in the Old Testament, you know how God called Abraham, and then God used Moses, used so many people, and really made it clear, I'm setting aside for myself a people through whom I'm going to bless the nations of the world and from whom the Messiah will come, Jesus. And yet the Jews have by and large rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so Paul, concerned about the spiritual condition of his people, is asking questions like, do we get a pass? I mean, we're God's covenant people, but we've rejected Jesus. Do we get a pass for doing that? Do we get a pass for our sin? Because we are Israel. Well, he's addressing that here in Romans 3. So pick up with me, beginning in verse 9, where Paul asks that question. He says, what then? Are we Jews better off? That is, do we get a pass? And he says this. He says, no, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Greek, let me pause there. Greek is a comprehensive term. He's referring to anyone who's not a Jew. So if you're not Jewish, like I'm not Jewish, then we would fit in this category of Greek. But he's just saying essentially everybody, the Jews and those who aren't Jews. All, both Jews and Greeks, he says, are under sin. As is written, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And if those words aren't tough enough and condemning enough, he finishes in verse 18, where I'll stop, where he says this. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So again, Paul is trying to assess the condition of his people. And he says, you know, are we special? Or do we get a pass? We're rejecting the Messiah? And he says, no. This is a problem. In fact, as he talks about this problem, he makes it clear that this is the greatest problem. And it's not just a problem for the Jews, it's a problem for everyone, the Jews and the Greeks, everybody. And what he does is essentially put his finger on the greatest problem in the world in his day. And it's an even greater problem in our day. Now, if I were to ask you to think with me for a few moments this morning about, you know, what are the biggest problems we're facing in the world today? Your mind might go to news headlines from this week, or maybe you caught up on the news this morning. And truth is, there are a lot of problems in our world, aren't there? News overnight, you know, with the peace agreement in Iran, the ceasefires they don't want to hold into a peace agreement. Well, we have a peace agreement. This war in the Middle East is affecting really the world. I mean, it affected my gas prices yesterday when I filled up. And then there's the war in Eastern Europe. It's been grinding on for years, and millions of lives have been impacted, and an entire country almost, you know, wiped off the map, and there are lots of other wars actually that don't even make the news, but is war the biggest problem in the world? You may not be aware of it because I'm not really seeing anything in the news about it, but we're actually facing a bigger hunger crisis in the world than we've seen in like 3 decades. 2 billion people are listed as food insecure, which essentially means they might get one meal to eat a day. 300 million, we are told, are on the verge of starvation. Now, those are overwhelming numbers, aren't they? I mean, billions of people, hundreds of millions of people. What an overwhelming problem. How do you solve a problem like global hunger? But is that the greatest problem in the world? Did you know that there are more slaves in the world today than any point in human history? 50 million people around the world today live as forced laborers, as slaves. Never has there been that many. Is that the greatest problem? Well, granted, those are all overwhelming problems. They're very real problems. They're pressing problems, but none of those is the greatest problem in the world. And so what is it? Well, in a word, I believe the greatest problem in the world is lostness. It's the broken relationship between every human being and our Creator. Spiritual lostness. But why would I mean, how could I with a straight face stand in front of you today while people are literally fleeing for their lives from bullets and bombs, and while people are starving to death, and while people are living as slaves, and suggest that a spiritual condition is the biggest problem in the world? Well, I actually think I could give you a long list of reasons to defend my position there, but I'm just going to focus in on two today. And let me tell you what the first one is. I believe that lostness, this broken relationship that we have with our Creator, is the world's greatest problem because it is the one problem that lasts. And this problem lasts forever. You think about the other problems I've talked about. No, let's personalize this. Just think about your problems, my problems. What kind of problems are you facing? You have problems in your family, you have problems in your marriage, problems with one of the kids, you have problems at work, problems at school, financial problems, first of the month rolling around, can I actually pay the bills? Maybe you have some unique health problems you're facing right now. Maybe you're a Buckeyes baseball fan. Do the Buckeyes have a baseball team? Sorry. Let me tell you something about, in all seriousness, every problem in your life. I don't know if you'll take this as good news or not, but here's the news. Every problem in your life ends the moment you die, except one. Die with that problem? Well, the real magnitude of it only really sets in at the moment of death. And that is to say, if you die with your relationship with your Creator broken because of your sin, you die having made no space for God in your life and having not had a relationship with Him, then you'll spend eternity without a relationship with Him. And the Bible gives us a lot of images to help us understand what that will be like. The Bible describes God in very specific ways and lots of ways, but some of the ways the Bible describes God, the Bible says God is love. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter. The Bible says Christ is our joy and Jesus is your life. And so what would it be like to spend eternity separated from the one who is love and comfort and joy and life? Well, the Bible gives us images of that, and the Bible describes that state of separation from God in eternity, hell, as a place not of love but of sorrow, a place not of comfort but of suffering, a place not of joy but of grieving, a place not of life, but the Bible says hell is a place of eternal dying. It's a place of eternal death. A broken relationship with God, being spiritually lost, is the greatest problem for every person in the world and the greatest problem in the world because it's the one problem that lasts beyond this world. It's the one problem that lasts forever. But there's another reason that lostness is the world's greatest problem, and it's really what Paul hammers home here in Romans 3. And it's this. Lostness is the world's greatest problem because it's everyone's problem. Some people endure war. Some people go hungry. Some people battle cancer. Some people go through divorce. Some people lose a child. Some people file bankruptcy. Every person, the Bible says, has sinned, offended God, fallen short. We have broken our relationship with our Creator. Paul says this is true of everyone. In fact, interesting, in just the first few verses that we read together a moment ago, Paul says that like 9 times. He says it in different ways, but he says the same thing. Let me highlight them for you. He's asked this question, we get a pass? Are we better off somehow in our standing before God, even though we've rejected Jesus, the Messiah? He says in verse 9, not at all. We've already charged that all, here's the first reference, all, both Jews and Greeks, that is to say everyone, all are under sin. Verse 10, as is written, here's the second one, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Like 9 times, just keeps repeating himself, but saying the same thing in a different way. And yet, if there's someone listening to Paul's words today and his arguments, and you've heard it said 9 times, and you're still thinking to yourself, well, no, I mean, there's bad people in the world. I'm just not one of them. It's not me. Well, Paul's going to use an illustration to continue to drive home his point as he continues on, and it's a same illustration that James will use over in the book of James chapter 3, Where James in James chapter 3 and Paul here in Romans 3 essentially says this, oh, you don't think you've ever offended God. You've never done anything wrong. You never sinned. Why don't you consider just for a moment your words, your tongue? If Paul was with us today, he might say, you know, take that device out of your pocket, find record, and let that thing go for a while. And later today, stop it and listen back. And then you'll know it's you too, because our words are the first thing to reveal this about us. He says it like this in verse 13. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Interesting article. I saw the title of the article posted online. It was a link. I was intrigued by the title of the article, but I thought to myself, no, that's clickbait. But I clicked it. I couldn't resist. You ever done that? So I clicked it, and thankfully it was like a legit article. It took me to a magazine online called The Atlantic. It's not a spiritual magazine. It wasn't a spiritual article. In fact, the guy who wrote this article, Jonathan Haidt, H-A-I-D-T, is not a believer. But it was fascinating that he began to use a Bible illustration to make the point he wanted to make. The article was entitled, Why the Past 10 Years of American Life Have Been Uniquely Stupid. I've wondered, what is going on? And so I clicked it and began reading the article, and I was fascinated because he's using this Bible illustration. It is an Old Testament passage. Maybe you remember that passage. We know it as the Tower of Babel passage. The Tower of Babel is a record of a time when the people of the earth, they came together to build a tower. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They decided that they would do this through a building project. They were going to build like the Burj, you know, build the highest tower on earth, the tower that reached the heavens, the tower that reached to God. But if you remember that passage, then you know it didn't turn out the way they thought it would, because what brought them together ended up driving them apart. So much so that God even confused their languages. They couldn't even communicate with one another. Well, again, the author of this article, Why the Past 10 Years of American Life Have Been Uniquely Stupid, used that to illustrate what he thinks going on in our society and something that was supposed to bring us together that's driving us apart. And he said that something is social media. He said it was supposed to give us like online community, get to meet new people around the world, interact, find a place to belong, but what was supposed to bring us together is driving us apart. He says, tearing this country apart. We call them Facebook friends, but it can be so unfriendly at times. And while he made some good points, I got to the end of the article and I thought, yeah, you made some good points. But the truth is, social media is just like anything else. I mean, you can use it for good or bad. You can use it to bring people together. You can use it to divide people. And while he did make some good points, I realized he missed the whole point. Because when you think about what's going on in our country and what drives people apart and what divides us, it's a lot closer than social media and the words we post or even the words we'd speak, because the problem really is right here. The words just reveal what's going on in our heart. Jesus said that. He was talking to a group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. In Romans chapter 12, or Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we find him at a point in the conversation where, in speaking to the Pharisees, he does a little name calling. He says to the Pharisees, again, Matthew 12, 34, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, how can you speak good when you're evil? Listen to this, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Our words, what we speak, simply reveals what's going on in our heart, Jesus said. And Paul has said the same thing here. In fact, in Romans 3, he's made the point that you know, we all have this broken relationship with God. We all have sin in our life, and that's revealed as much by our words as anything else. But it's interesting that Paul, like Jesus, uses the same imagery. Paul says again, verse 13, the throat is an open grave. They use the tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps or of snakes is under their lips. Anyone have a good snake story? I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, and lots of snakes where I grew up. I've got a ton of snake stories, but my best one comes from my teenage years. It was between like 7th and 8th grade. I'd heard about a summer camp experience that I, I thought was very interesting. I'd like to spend a week at that camp. I grew up, like I said, in mountains, hunting, fishing, love the outdoors, and this was a conservation camp where you're supposed to be able to learn more about wildlife and game management and everything like that. But there were a few things that really got my attention. For example, I'd heard that at conservation camp, you get to dissect a beaver, the mind of a teenage boy. I just thought that'd be cool. What I did not know is that the beaver would be frozen and they would thaw it out in the bathtub in my cabin. But they thawed it out and we dissected it and it was a good time. And the bathtub was pretty greasy the rest of the week, but teenage boy, he doesn't see the bathtub anyway. So what's the matter, right? But another thing that they said at conservation camp you get to do was have, try a rattlesnake. You get to have rattlesnake for supper. And I never tasted a rattlesnake. I thought that'd be cool. And it tastes like chicken. But there were two other things that made conservation camp legendary. One was called the Snake Roundup, and the other was called the Snake Bite Club. Now, the way the Snake Roundup worked is all the kids had come to this camp on school buses, and the night of the Snake Roundup, we all got back on the buses that brought us to camp, and they drove us out. We were way out in West Tennessee, just off the Mississippi River. They drove us out to a swampy area just off the river, and they set us out of the buses, and our assignment was to spend the night wading through the swamp catching snakes. Now, can you imagine how that would go today? I don't think you'd as much as get the kids on the bus. Somebody would file a lawsuit. They'd shut that operation down. But I'm here to tell you, as God is my witness, in 1983, you could literally fill school buses full of kids and dump them in a swamp. And that's what they did. And we spent the night waiting through the swamp catching snakes, and we had the best time. But the next day was the day we'd all been waiting for. Because the next day, one of the camp counselors took some of the non-poisonous, the non-venomous snakes that we'd caught the night before, and he put them in a pillowcase. And he carried them all around the camp, and any kid, any camper who chose voluntarily to do so, nobody was forced to do this, but if you wanted to, you could have the opportunity to join the Snake Bite Club. It was a very simple process. Put your hand in the pillowcase, you're inducted. Yeah, but the problem I ran into is when the counselor finally got down to my cabin, it was all the way at the end of the cabin's row, and I guess that's why they chose my bathtub for the beaver thawing incident. But when he finally got down to me and I mustered up the courage, or no, you're thinking the stupidity, to go out and put my hand in that pillowcase, nothing happened. And so I'm sitting with my hand in the pillowcase and no snake bite club yet and membership. And so I told the counselor, I said, nothing's going on in there. What do I do? He said, well, pull one out. And so I fish around, and in just a moment, I grab hold of a big fat water snake and I pull it out. It hangs there from my hand about as disinterested in me as my teenage daughter. Doesn't care I'm around, you know? And so I said, what do I do now? He said, well, slap him. Can I give you advice you don't need? Snakes don't like to be slapped because when I slapped him, he slapped me back. It was a toothy slap right on the back of my hand. That's a true story of the day I joined the Snake Bite Club. I should make two very quick disclaimers, and the first is this. That was not church camp. I've already told you I'm from the mountains, and we literally have one of those churches, a snake handling church in our community. I ain't that kind of Baptist. I didn't go anywhere near those churches. This was conservation camp. But the other thing that I have to confess to you is that I was actually already a member of the Snake Bite Club because I was born a member of that club, just like you. I said, what on earth are you talking about? There's a lot of Bible passages about snakes. Matthew 12:34. Romans 3, there's a ton of others, but the first one comes early. Early in the book of Genesis. And God has created the world, and he's created the man and the woman, and he has created a garden for them to tend, and his creation was perfect. And the relationship, the fellowship that he shared with Adam and Eve was perfect. But one day, a serpent comes into the garden and he tempts the woman and the man to do the one thing God had told them not to do. We call that sin. And they did it. And at that moment, everything changed. The perfect relationship, the fellowship they had shared with God, they broke. That's what it means to be spiritually lost. It means to have a broken relationship with our Creator. But the consequences of their sin and sin entering the world were felt by all of creation. We call it the fall. And as God speaks a curse over the serpent and the man and the woman for what they have done, God also references not only Adam and Eve and the serpent, but the generations that are to come. As he says in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman's offspring. And so for Adam and Eve, suddenly their relationship with God is broken. Lostness is their greatest problem, but that will be true of the problem in the same problem will be in every generation to come. And you see it in the very next generation. As their sons, one of their sons kills his brother. Cain kills Abel. Lostness, spiritual lostness is the greatest problem in that generation, and it's continued in every generation. In fact, it's a greater problem in our generation that's ever been. Why would I say that? Well, there are now 8.2 billion people on the planet. Never had this many people in the world. And so we never had as much lostness in the world as we do today. And the reality is, as the Bible says, the seed of Adam, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we choose to sin ourselves, snake bit, each one of us. The reality is lostness is a greater problem today than it's ever been. In fact, my research team at the International Mission Board updates me on a statistic each year. It's an average of something that happens every day. It's the average number of people every day who die around the world who have either not heard the gospel or rejected the gospel. Every single day around the world, 160,101 people die, enter eternity, either having never heard the gospel or having heard it, rejected it. 160,101 people die lost. That is the greatest problem in the world. And there's no other problem that even begins to rival that problem. But the good news is, the problem's been solved. God has solved our greatest problem. What is that solution? What's fascinating to me as we read a conversation between Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand this. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand his greatest problem and what Jesus is about to do to solve Nicodemus' greatest problem. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I'm an old man back in my mother's womb. No. But to help Nicodemus understand what Jesus is about to do for him, Jesus references another snake story from the Old Testament. It comes from the time when the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, and you remember the story, God sent his man Moses to set them free, and he has all his interactions with Pharaoh, and finally Pharaoh gives in, and they flee, and they're on their way to the promised land from the land of slavery. But that generation, like every generation before and since, sinned against God. They rebelled. So much so, at one point it got so bad, God brought judgment on them. The judgment came in the form of deadly snakes that God brought to infest the camps of the Israelites as they're out in the desert and the wilderness wandering. And the people were dying in massive numbers from this. And the people seeing the consequences of their sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, they began to cry out to God for mercy. And God, who is a merciful God, provided a solution to this problem. Do you remember what that was? God said to the leader of the people, Moses, he said, Moses, fashion a serpent out of bronze. Make a bronze snake, put it on a pole and set it up in the camp. And if anyone is bitten by one of these deadly snakes, if they'll simply go look upon that serpent of bronze, they won't die, they'll live. And like that, the problem was solved. Jesus trying to help Nicodemus understand, Nicodemus, this is your greatest problem, but I've come to solve it, and here's what I'm going to do. He references that passage from the Old Testament. And he says, and it's recorded in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that any who look to him will have eternal life. And he was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up on the cross where he died for Nicodemus' sin and for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. And the Bible says if you believe that, and if you'll put your trust in that, that Jesus' death and his resurrection 3 days later, that was for you. We call that faith. And if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus as your Savior, we call that repentance. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, because he is, the Bible says in that very moment, your greatest problem will be solved. In that very moment, the price that Jesus paid for sin upon the cross will be applied to your sin. You'll be forgiven. In that very moment, you'll be adopted into God's family. No longer a broken relationship, but a perfect relationship with him. At that very moment, your eternal destination will change. No longer to be separated from God in hell, but to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel. And it's the only solution to your greatest problem. And it's the only solution to the world's greatest problem. If you were to ask me today, why is LifePoint here? Why are you here for 22 and a half years, still doing what you've been doing for 22 and a half years? You're doing more of it today than you've ever done it. I'd say this. You are here because you know the solution to the world's greatest problem. You know the solution to the greatest problem of every person in your family, every person in your community, every person in Ohio, every person in North America, and every person among the nations, every person in the world. And that's why God has you here. Many years ago, there was two men who showed up in the parking lot of a church, and it was a church like this one, in fact, shared beliefs, and it had a parking lot. But it was unlike this one in that church building and that parking lot would probably fit in this room. It was just a little church in a little town in the mountains. They were there because it was what they called church visitation night, and they organized a plan, and they did what they'd come to do. They began to walk through the neighborhoods of the little town. They're just going door to door, knocking on doors, inviting people. Hey, if you don't have a church, why don't you come to our church on Sunday? At some point that evening, they walked up a steep hill in this little town in the mountains. They knocked on a door of a little rental house. Two-bedroom, one bath, address 210 Province Street. Young man in his mid-20s came to the door, and I don't know if they knew about his situation. Again, it was a small town. You know how small towns go. Maybe they knew all about his situation, but had they known him, they'd have known he was about 2 years past a divorce. And he had three kids, and he was raising them on his own. I don't know if they knew any of that. What they could not have known is that the four-year-old, somewhere in that house that night, would someday be the president of the International Mission Board and be preaching at LifePoint Church today. But they knew enough. They knew enough to know broken families need the Lord. And people not in church need to be going to church. And they knew the solution to the greatest problem of every person in that house. And so when Dad came to the door, they invited him to church. Thankfully, he managed to get three rowdy boys ready and next Sunday, and he took us, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and we found at that little church the same thing I found when I came to this not-so-little church today. We found a church family that welcomed us in, that loved us, and it shared the gospel with us. Fast forward a few years, still living in that little rental house, another knock at our door, Dad goes to the door. Our pastor, Pastor Allen, standing there. Dad had invited him, said, Pastor, my oldest boy has been asking questions about the gospel and what it means to be saved and to be a Christ follower. Would you come and talk to my boy if you have any time? And Pastor Allen came, and he sat in a green chair at the corner of our living room. He shared the gospel with my older brother. My younger brother and I, we sat in the floor, and we listened in. And Pastor Allen got 3-for-1 that night. As we all believe the good news that he shared, put our trust in Jesus. We're baptized together just a few weeks later in the baptistry of the Little First Baptist Church of Jellicoe, Tennessee. Oh, I can't tell you how thankful I am for a couple men who cared enough about their neighbors to invite us to church. How thankful I am for that little church in the mountains that knew why it was there. How thankful I am to be at a church like that today. You wouldn't have to go far out of this parking lot to find a broken family, lost man, woman, boy, girl, still carrying around the world's greatest problem as their greatest problem. You know the solution. That's why you're here. Get on a plane with us at the IMB. We'll show you billions of people like that. My admonition to you today, if you're part of LifePoint, don't you forget why you're here. And if you're not, and you came through that door this morning still carrying the world's greatest problem as your greatest problem, I want you to know Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for that problem to be solved. You put your trust in Him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for solving the world's greatest problem by the gift of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin upon yourself on the cross. Thank you for the hope that so many of us in this room have come to embrace and to enjoy and to know as we've heard and believed the gospel. Lord, I pray that if there's one here who has yet come to experience that hope and that forgiveness, that today their greatest problem will be solved as they trust in you. And I pray that for those of us who have had that problem solved, that we would understand we're part of the solution for a world that desperately needs the gospel. So use us to that end, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.